each year come around to Christmas, and there's this struggle as a preacher of how do I preach Christmas in a different way? Yeah, okay, we come around to the same text, and we come around to the same things. Like no longer is it a surprise that Gabriel shows up at Mary's house. I mean, you know, we read that text last week, and no one was like, oh, an angel appeared to Mary? Now, you've heard it once, you're no longer surprised. You're not surprised that Joseph doesn't divorce Mary. You're not surprised that angels, a whole host of angels, appear to shepherds on a hillside. Why? We've heard the story. The cat's out of the bag. We know the ending. And so how do we come back around to this? You know, the same is true with musicians and musical artists. How do we write new songs? You know, it's like we've so catalyzed like the 1950s with Bing Crosby and Nat King Cole that anything new almost has to sound like the old. Or movies. You know, each year, there's like maybe a Christmas movie or two that kind of comes out. And how do we tell stories around Christmas that don't involve children being left behind or some sort of like small town that needs to be saved by the girl who went away to the big city to come back with some bake sale? Yeah, I mean, Hallmark has done that one a lot. And so, my mother-in-law is going to kill me. And so... but we do. How do we tell these themes? How do we tell these stories in a new way? Because we're no longer surprised by them. We know how they go. Well, in 1991, there's a new and up-and-coming Christian recording artist, and he recorded a song that was penned by his friend Mark Lowry. And this song gave us a new look. It took a new look on the events that led up to the birth of Jesus. Mark said as he was writing the song, he wanted to put down some questions that he might ask Mary if he got the chance to sit down with her over a cup of coffee. There was this seemingly unfathomable request that she was presented with. This new situation, this unbelievable situation that she found herself in. And so he began to pin, what were some of those thoughts? What are some of the questions that I might ask if I had a chance to sit down with Mary? And so was born the hit by Michael English, "Mary, Did You Know?" See, the song has since been redone by just about everyone, from Carrie Underwood to Pentatonix. Not only do you hear it now on Christian radio stations, but you also will hear it on secular radio stations in their endless Christmas playlist. All of a sudden, you'll hear this song come up year after year. And whenever I hear the song, after the first line of "Mary, Did You Know?", I tend to answer, "Well, yes." She had a pretty good idea of what was going on. Did she have a full comprehension? Did she know all the details? Did she know every little thing that was going to happen? Well, certainly not. But I think she had a good grasp about what the reason and the mission of Jesus before she gave birth. She knew what she signed up for, and I think she had a glimpse of how difficult it might be. She took it on completely, willingly, no matter the cost. She was all in. If you just listen to how she responds, Gabriel lays it all out for her and tells her everything that's going to go on. And she responds like this: "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Her life, her character, everything was going to change in an instant. But she takes this major step of faith. She steps out on a limb, no matter what the cost that was going to be to her physically, emotionally, culturally. She was not promised anything in return. Yet she said yes to being the mother of the Son of God. Now, I'm not sure sometimes we fully comprehend the weight of her yes. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 39 to 59. And while we may not fully understand the weight of that yes, I think today's text will give us some insight into what Mary knew and understood about what she was going to be going through. You know, I understood the request that God had made upon her. Oh, as we continue to look at the preamble to the life of Jesus, we're going to see how God worked out these events to keep Mary safe and to provide kind of safe passage, a way for Jesus to come safely into the world. And this is what Luke writes for us, starting in verse 39. So at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and was greeted by Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so blessed that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And as soon as the sound of your baby's greeting, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Shortly after Gabriel's visit, Mary up and kind of leaves Nazareth. She goes away. Because if you remember, Nazareth is a small town. And so word is going to get out quickly that Mary is pregnant. And this is not going to bode well for her. Pregnancy outside of wedlock could possibly result in stoning. She was taking a chance by saying yes to this request by God. And so Mary, as a teenager, she her and her family decided that she's going to leave and go to visit Elizabeth. Remember, Gabriel said that the proof of her pregnancy was that Elizabeth, who was thought to be barren and in her old age, was now with child and was in her sixth month. And so Mary decides, her and her family decide it's probably best for her to go, and she decides to go to Elizabeth's house. Now, we're not told how her and Elizabeth are related. It's one of those things where I kind of want to know, because Elizabeth is married to a priest named Zechariah. So the priestly tribe was that of Levi. But both Joseph and Mary are from the tribe of Judah. So we're not told where Elizabeth falls in, but maybe she married into a priestly family. That's what we can assume. On one hand, maybe it's just one of the, I've also thought, well, maybe she's just like, an aunt, like, you don't have like the blood aunt, you have that person who's close to your family, and she's like a relative. However, it is, I believe she's probably somehow blood relative. We're just not sure how all that works out. And so she goes to visit Elizabeth and Zechariah. Now, this is not just a trip across town. It's not just the city next door. This is not just a short venture. This is a 50 to 70 mile trip. It would take her somewhere between 3 and 5 days. Something that we would do in just an hour with very little planning, it probably took a few days to prepare and plan to complete. And I doubt Mary takes this trip alone. I can't imagine saying, "Okay, Saray, you're going to go visit friends of ours, some family of ours, who are 50, 70 miles away. Boom, there you go." Is she traveling with an entourage? Are her parents taking her? How is she making this trek? She's probably not traveling alone. And so she travels to somewhere in the hill country of Judea. And when she gets there, she enters Zechariah and Elizabeth's home. Thinking about Mary's parents, how do Mary's parents respond to her news? Are they excited? Are they concerned? Are they worried? Are they wondering if it was wise for her to agree? What's going on with them? And so they help her get there. They all of this has kind of come all of them all at once. And so Mary going to Elizabeth is kind of a logical step. Hey, we're going to get away during these first few months, kind of a little bit of seclusion during the first few months of her pregnancy. And she gets there, The baby in Elizabeth's room, who we come to know as John the Baptist, he leaps. And maybe it might be better understood as he skipped or he kicked, he responded. Physically speaking, babies can begin to respond to outside stimulation about 16 months. So maybe, on one hand, it could have just been John, not 16 weeks, 16 months. 16 months would be an awfully long pregnancy. So you guys are going, wow, if I was pregnant for 16 months, one would be enough. We'd be done. 16 weeks. That's what happens when I don't look at my notes sometimes and just words start coming out. Crazy things happen. So was this just John just responding? But Luke writes that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so all of a sudden, this wasn't just two relatives getting together, two pregnant relatives getting together to share pregnancy stories. This was a much more divine experience. Like I said, Luke said that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So it was this, kind of this divine intervention, not just between the two mothers, but also between the two babies. This leads Elizabeth, as she is, as Luke says, she's filled with the Holy Spirit, to cause her to exclaim, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." And this gives us a moment to reflect that though our Catholic friends may hold Mary in too high of regard, maybe we've swung the pendulum too far in the other direction. While they may think too much of her, sometimes we may think a little bit too little of her. But she truly is blessed by God to be chosen to be the mother of his son. And while she isn't divine, and while she's not like God, she is a shining example of faith for all of us to regard, for all of us to think of and to think highly of, to follow. So what happens next? What we see next in the text is Mary's song. And so if you read this, it might seem that Mary gets there, there's this greeting, and then she just breaks forth into poetry. And not just any poetry, rather rich, deep Hebrew theological poetry. I mean, this is deep, well thought of stuff. And so maybe it's possible that as she's traveling down, maybe these words are coming to mind. Maybe Mary is, maybe her family is very devout and she just has a very rich, full idea of the theology of the Old Testament and the coming Messiah. But it's probably more likely that in her days there with Elizabeth and maybe even talking with Zechariah. Well, I guess at this point, Zechariah can't talk, so he'd be writing things out. And there are conversations there that these thoughts came together. And so Mary began to put these thoughts maybe on paper or write them down somehow and communicate them. So it's not like that she just spontaneously starts to sing. But while we see this, this text, Mary may not be necessarily specifically inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this poem, we do know that the Holy Spirit is in her, has created life in her womb. And so Mary starts off, "My soul glorifies the Lord." That's the word magnify. It's where we get the word, the Latin word, this is called the Magnificat. That comes from that word glorify. "May the Lord be magnified. May the Lord be glorified in me." And she begins, she has this beautiful kind of this adoration, this moment of worship with God. That he has come down, he has thought of her, that he has found her in her lowly state. And has chosen her to do great, that he has done great things for her. She realized she is not a person of note. She's not someone to be highly regarded. She's not even well known, but God chose her for the special and sacred mission. And sometimes, doesn't this also reflect our reality? Sometimes we think, we're like, who am I that God might choose me? Who am I that God might use me to do his will? Who am I that God might use me to help lead that person to know his son? Why would God choose me to serve in this way, in this capacity? Why would he give me these gifts? It reminds me of the words of David in Psalm 8:4. "What is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." That God in his greatness and his grandness looks down upon us and he chooses to use us to accomplish his mission. There is no plan B. We are his plan A, the salvation of the world. David notices that even in the grand scheme, we are quite small, and that God in his greatness might overlook us, but he doesn't. So Mary, in her teenage mind, she's still trying to wrap her mind around the fact that God has chosen her, that of all the girls, of all the women, and all, he chose her. And this benefit is not just for her. It wasn't just to elevate herself. She notices how this is God's care for those who are humble and lowly. She looks through, you know, the Old Testament history, and she says how God has extended his arm to lift up those who are low. He has scattered those who are proud. He will defeat those who themselves. He brings down rulers and lifts those who are humble. Those who are lacking, he fills. Those who feel they are sufficient in and of themselves, those are the ones he brings low. Do you want to know what Mary knows? Mary knows that God helps those who can't do it on their own. God helps those who cannot do it on their own. Accepting the message of Christmas requires us to humble ourselves, to come to a manger, to come to a quiet home, to come to a place where animals would feed and see our Savior, meek and lowly. It requires us to go, I can't do it on my own. I must seek the help of another. As we read Mary's words, Psalm 2 also comes to my mind. The psalmist writes how the nations, the powers that be, wage war against one another and against God. But yet God has installed his king, and his king will rebuke the nations in their pride, and he will defeat them until they come under his submission. And Mary knew that God helps those who can't do it on their own. As she's contemplating, she continues to see blessing upon blessing, that not just for herself, but upon those who are lowly, those who are humble. But she also realizes that this is what's coming true for both Israel and for the children of Abraham. They've long been waiting for their Messiah. They've been long waiting for their king to come and to deliver them, to bring them out of where they are and to lead them into to restore Israel to their place. There's this growing messianic expectation. One description given to Jesus that we even sang about today is that he is the consolation of Israel, that he was the one who would ultimately bring them peace. Now, they were thinking a political peace. They're thinking run off Rome and establish the nation of Israel again, that we would have David's son on the throne ruling again. But that was not to be. So Jesus didn't come to bring political peace. He didn't come to bring international peace. He didn't come to bring political peace. He came to bring peace, a greater peace, peace with God. So when God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, his promise was to not just to Abraham, it was that his family, that all the people on the earth would be blessed through his family. God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a name. And his name is well known. In fact, Abraham, his family is kind of all the three major world religions kind of all point back to Abraham. They can all point back to Abraham as their father. God said, hey, if you leave, I will make you a nation. So he gives Abraham a land and a people that are Abraham's family. But the most important thing is that through his family, the whole world would be blessed. Do you want to know what Mary knew? Mary knew that her son would save the world. While he would not be a political hero or a political king in their time, the work that he would do would secure peace for all people. Mary, did you know? Yeah, I think Mary knew that who her son would be. That is why she counted herself blessed. And so here we sit. We sit between two Advents. Advent is a word that we don't often use much in our church, but that is what this season is called in the church calendar. The season of celebrating the arrival and the coming of Jesus. There is hope, and there is joy, and there is peace, and there is love found at this time of year as we wait and celebrate his coming. And while we celebrate his birth, when he came into the world to be our Savior, we still wait for a second coming, a second Advent, when he comes to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. In his first coming, he brought salvation to mankind. In his second, he'll bring redemption to those who believe. What Mary knew, you should too. What Mary knew, we should as well. See, Mary knew that it all depends on God. That all that is good in life comes from him. That he smiled on us. He blessed us. He looks down on us and gave us the opportunity to be a blessing to the world. See, it's not the mighty or the powerful who he calls upon. He doesn't go to those who are in palaces, those who are in positions of power. See, Mary knew it was God that God moved and acted for those who could not do it on their own. She would be considered blessed because of her faith and her obedience. Those who were proud, those who were exerting their own strength, were in danger of being brought low by the mighty hand of God. See, Mary trusted the promise that God would come through for his people. Mary knew that that God would act, that he would move, that while he chose her in her lowly state, in her lowly position, God would lift her up to use her to bring his son into the world, who would eventually overthrow powers, overthrow kingdoms, and would bring peace between God and man. She knew that God would continue to keep his promises that he made to his people. The promise he made to Abraham, that through his family, the whole world would be blessed. The promise he made to David, that his son would sit on his throne. So as we live in this time, this land between two Advents, we need to not only know, but we need to act on what Mary knew. So my challenge for you this week, is to find one thing. Find one thing each day that has strengthened your faith that you can give praise to God. One thing. As Mary looks at, Mary's got all this stuff going on. And she's got a lot to be frightened about. She's got a lot to be fearful of. Yet she continues to see God's hand, his promise, his presence in her life. And just like Mary, in the midst of all that she had going on, responded with praise, may we do so as well. Then all the hustle and bustle of all the activity that we have going on, parties here, gifts to purchase there, time with family, travel, may we take time each day and find one thing that we can give praise to God for. And let that strengthen our faith during this season. May our life seek to glorify God. Not to advance an ideology, not to fatten our wallets, not to increase our bank accounts, not to make a name for ourselves. But may our aim and our goal in life be to advance Jesus and to make his name great. This time of year, and statistically speaking, most non-Christians are most open to hearing the gospel. May we be faithful in sharing the good news with them. And may we invite them. May we provide opportunities to help them connect either to the faith of their past or to a Savior that they know nothing about. That we might be able to introduce them to the one who came to show them God's love. So how do we need to respond today? What are you going to do with Mary's son? What child is this? He's Christ the King. He is the chosen one of God. He is the Savior sent to deliver us from our sins. Elizabeth was led by the Holy Spirit, and she interpreted the movement of John in her womb as recognition of the person of Jesus. She recognized that he was the promised one, the one they'd been waiting for, God's anointed. And so will you make him your Lord and Savior today? What better way to prepare yourself for Christmas than to repent of your sin, to be baptized, and to experience the true hope of Christmas? Maybe you're like Mary. Maybe you're even a bit overwhelmed. Maybe, just like Mary, she begins to share her story. She begins to share what God is doing in her and the place that she finds herself. And maybe during this season, we need to take these opportunities to share our story with others about how God has saved us, maybe what God is doing in us. It may not necessarily be your salvation story. It may just be a story about how God is moving in your life, how he's provided for you, his continued faithfulness in your life. What next step do you need to take? It might be accepting Jesus as your Savior. It might be telling others about what he has done for you. It might be stepping into service. May the Lord use me however he sees fit. Whatever next step you need to take today, you can let us know by filling out the connection card at cchmd.com/connect. And as you come down there, you fill out the information, you can check the box as most appropriate for the step that you feel you need to take today. Maybe you need to talk to someone. Maybe you need to pray with someone. I'll be in the back after the service, and we can begin to talk about what God might be doing in you and how that might be reflected through your life. Did Mary know who she was carrying? I think yes. Did she fully understand who her son was and who he would be? I don't know if she knew. I don't think she knew all the details, but I think she knew he was going to come to save the world. And so what Mary knew so long ago, we need to know today and help others to know him as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have saved us. We thank you, you sent your son, that in our lowly estate, that as we were humble as fathers, we can't do it on our own, that our good works will never be enough to bring us back home to you, that we need to humble ourselves and submit our lives to another. Father, we thank you that you have made a way for us to come home to you. That, Father, you've made a way for us to be restored to relationship with you again. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to reach out and grab that. Father, even those of us who have made that decision even long ago, Father, may we be drawn back to that again. May our hearts be restored to you. May there be new life breathed into our beings. Father, we might seek you more faithfully, more fully. Father, might we live out our faith in you even better this week, that we might share with others how you've saved us and what you've called us to. Father, we thank you for the hope and the good news of the season. Father, would you help us to pursue you more each day? Father, as we pursue you, would you help open our eyes to see opportunities? Opportunities to love other on others, to opportunities to share with others, opportunities to serve others in your name, that they may know of your love for them. Father, and give us opportunities to share with them the hope that we have in Jesus. Father, we thank you for saving us. May you use us to help save the world. Lord, we love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we are glad that you've joined us today. Remember, tonight we've got our dinner at 5, show at 6 o'clock. See the bulletin for all the other activities we have going on the rest of this month. And we pray you have a great week, and we'll see you again next Sunday.